Praise God. Thank God for moms. Amen? Paul wrote a letter to Timothy. Timothy was his spiritual son. And Paul wrote a letter to him, challenging him, commending him, encouraging him in his role. But in it, he mentions a couple of key women in Timothy's life. And I want to read that as a passage to begin. And he said this, I am reminded, speaking to Timothy, of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Faith had been handed down from one generation to another. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. We thank you for moms. We thank you for this day. I pray that as we consider your word this day, I know in many ways it will be directed to moms, but it's a word to all of us. It's a word to all of us, and I pray that we would receive it. I pray that we would be equipped. I pray that we would be challenged, encouraged, Lord God. I pray that your word will accomplish all that it is sent forth to do, as you say it always does, in the name of Jesus Christ. Church, would you pray with me? Lord, here am I. Speak to my heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I was about 5 years old when I got sick at school one day, and I went to the office. Now, you have to understand that I am over 30 years old, well over 30 years old, but I am over 30, so that was a true statement. So, but I am a kid when I am in school before the days of caller ID. Now, reality is that's true for almost everybody in this whole room. There are a few kids in this room that caller ID has been a part of your whole life, but reality is it's only been around for, what, maybe 15 years or so. Cell phones have really popularized it. It was a unique feature prior to that. So anytime before then, now we screen our calls through caller ID, but before caller ID, how did we screen our calls? Come on, talk to me. Answering machines. You know how you did it. You screened with the answering machine. You had the old school answer machine with the tape, and when you called, the phone rang, it went to the answer machine, and you could hear the person talking, and you could decide then whether you were going to answer the phone or not. And if it was somebody you wanted to talk to, when you picked the phone up, you lied to them, and you said something like, oh, sorry, I just got out the shower, or I just came in, or whatever else. But they knew you were screening your call. So anyway, so we used to do it with the answering machine. So, and my mom still has one of those to this day, actually. I'll come back to that. But my mom answered the phone with no caller ID when I was a little kid. I'm about 5 years old. I get sick at school. They send me to the office. The woman in the office calls my mom, hands me the phone. My mom answers the telephone, hello, and I speak. Mom, I'm sick. And the office called for you to come and pick me up. And my mom says this. Are you ready? I'm sorry, little boy. This is not your mother. You must have the wrong number. And hung up. That is a true story. And I just stood there. That's why I am the way I am today. It's because of things like that that happened to me. I was like, I don't even know who I am anymore. So I look at the woman in the office, and I don't remember a lot about kindergarten, but you don't forget stuff like this when your mom forgets who you are. So I look at her, and I was like, I said, she says that it's the wrong number, but that was my mom. Yeah, that was my mom. So they call her again. They call my mom again, and my mom answers the phone, and she says, hello. And the first words out of my mouth this time are, Mom, this is Jimmy, your son. Don't hang up. And then I explained to her again that I was sick and for her to come get me. Now, my mom lives out in the middle of nowhere in rural Virginia is where she lives now. Where my mom lives, you can't get cable television. It's not that she doesn't have it. She can't get it if she wants it. There's no such thing there. My mom has, you can't get, her internet is dial-up. To this day, because it's all there is available there. There's no other option to her. My mom goes to the library to email and things like that. Your cell phone works very little there. You get very little service. When we call my mom to this day, I call her on a landline because it's hard to communicate any other way with her. And to this day, my mom still answers the phone through that answer machine. Every call goes to the answering machine. And 100% of the time, 100%, when it switches to the answering machine and it's me, I make up a story. Not once in a while, 100% of the time. every time I change my voice and say something like, hey, this is Tom, I'm the plumber, I'm at the front door, open up. Or I say, you know, this is Bill and I'm calling to interest you in a subscription to the newspaper. Or I say, hey, this is the doctor and the test came back, it looks bad, really bad. Or every time I call my mom, I just make up a story that I say to her on the answer machine. And not 100%, 100% of the time I do that. Not 100%, but the majority of the time, my mom answers the phone the exact same way every time. And she answers the phone like this. I'm sorry, little boy. This is not your mother. You have the wrong number. She does it. She does it to me almost every single time to this day. Still looking back. So you can't forget it when your mom still does it to you every time. She's 72 years old. She still lives alone. She's great. And I appreciate her so much in my life as well. My mom was not walking with God through much of my growing up. My mom always believed in the God of the Christian Bible, but she wasn't really walking with God in my youth. She was living as many of us were, if you will, just on our own at that time. And yet my mom still worked very hard all of my life, many of my years growing up as a single mom, and worked very hard to meet the needs of myself and my brothers. And there was one thing that I appreciated greatly, and that was that I never questioned whether my mother loved me or not. I always knew she did. To this day, I know I could go through anything in my life, and my mom would never stop loving me. She just wouldn't. Come on, there's some moms in here who know what that's like. You just can't stop. They're your kids. Yeah, she was that way as well. My grandmother, my mother's mother, was a devout Baptist through most of my growing up. Not most of my growing up, pretty much all of my growing up. She never missed church. She was at Fitzgerald Baptist Church every Sunday. She would later get baptized in the Holy Spirit and start attending an Assembly of God church for many years, the one that I came to faith in. But growing up, she was always there. She prayed for her kids. She prayed for her grandkids. And in that age of phone calls where you couldn't screen the calls, when the phone would ring on Sunday morning at my house, my brothers and I would always shout out to each other, don't answer it. Don't answer it. It's Nanny asking us to go to church. We would always say that. Don't answer the phone. She's going to invite us to church. She would trick us sometimes and call on Saturday night. And you'd answer the phone or something like that. And she would say, you know, hey, do you want to go to church with me tomorrow? And I'd be like, no, Nanny, I'm sorry. It's something I was going to do. And then she'd say something back like, what? Ride your bicycle and play basketball? She'd be like, you don't have anything to do. Stop saying that. Or she'd just show up at the house sometimes on a Sunday morning. Maybe you've got a grandmother. A mom would do it. She'd literally just pull up in front of the house. And my brothers and I are standing out front playing ball in the front yard. It's like, oh, no. You can't make up a story at that point. She was after us. She was after us to try to get us to go to church with her, and she wouldn't give up on that. And along the way, after I came to faith in Christ and was pastoring and all, I went back to visit my grandmother one time, and I took with me a DVD of a church service with me for her to see. And we put it in her house, and she sat there and watched it with me. And when the sermon was done, my grandmother said this to me. She said, that was like I was watching a real preacher. I was like, "What? That's what I am, Nanny. That's what I am, yeah. I'm a pastor of a church now. Oh, yeah." And in that context, when she told me that, my grandmother told me a story that I had not heard in my growing up. And it's a moving story that I never forgot. My grandmother said, when my mom and my dad had split up when I was just an infant, and she would remarry and split up again, but when I was a baby, it was just my mom, and my grandmother was who kept me during the day. Now, I don't remember these years. This is when I'm months old, a year old, 2 years, but I would be at my grandmother's each day. And my grandmother said that when she was keeping me one day, when I was about a year old, one day I hobbled up to her as a one-year-old would walk and raised my arms up for her to pick me up. And she says, in that moment when you raise your arms up, God gave me a vision. And I saw you standing alone as a young man in a field with your arms raised up in the air. And I knew when I saw the vision, she said there weren't any other people, it was just you. But somehow I knew in the vision that you were going to be a preacher of the gospel. And she told me that story. And then I told my grandmother a story that she had never heard. I said, Nanny, when I used to live here in Cumberland, I would leave where I lived and I would walk out across this field over a hill, back into a field behind where I lived at. And that's where I would pray all alone. and it was standing in that field where I would worship and pray alone that God first called me to preach the gospel. My grandmother had seen that 20 years before it ever happened. Come on, somebody give God praise. Amen? God had showed that to her. Tremendous account. I appreciate her so much, as you do the individuals and the women of God in your own life as well. You'll never meet my grandmother. She died a couple of years ago now. She is a hero in my eyes. I mentioned her along the way. She stood a whopping 4'7" 3/4 inches tall. But she really was. She was a little tiny thing, but she was a giant. She was a giant to me in my life, though you will not meet her. The title of this message today is Hidden Figures. She was one of them in my life. There was a movie that came out just a couple of years ago. I don't know if you saw it or not. Who saw the movie Hidden Figures? If you didn't, you should. I kid you not. You should. It is tremendous. You will finish watching that movie and be ready to go take over the world in a good way. In a positive way. It's very motivational. It's a tremendous account. It is based on a true story, based on a book that was written of several black women who worked for NASA in the 50s, 60s, and even into the 70s. And they were key individuals in the process of getting John Glenn into space. Actually, probably I should say even more so, getting him back. It wasn't hard to figure out how to get somebody into space. Just build a big old rocket and blast them out into the air. We can get you out of the atmosphere. That's not the tricky part. The tricky part's getting you home. All right? That's the thing. Once you're out there, how do we get you back here is the tricky part. And it is a process of mathematics and of course, just physics and everything of understanding it. And although I'm not a scientist, I get the concept of that the way our atmosphere works is upon re-entry, it's key because if you come in at the wrong angle, you would come in too fast and you will burn up on re-entry and die. But if you come in not fast enough or also at the wrong angle, you can bounce off the top of our atmosphere and you will just head back out into space for forever and no one would ever find you. So you've got to come in at the optimum angle, and computing that is where these women came in. They called them women computers. Because that's literally what they did. They were math whizzes, and their story was not told until more recently, because obviously for many years, historians tended to tell the story of what we call, what do we call them, dwems? Dead white European men. That is the story that we generally have told of history. But these women held key roles because they were the ones who did the math of figuring out how to bring John Glenn, and not just that, they were there for decades, but how to bring him home. And the mission was successful, but although the mission was successful, they were left out of the story. They weren't in the paper. They weren't celebrated. Why was that the case? Two reasons. One, they're women. The other, they're black. Put those two together, nobody was going to talk about you in that day. You were going to be left out of the story. So it's great that we would hear about them at this time, and unfortunate they would have been left out then. But Katherine Johnson, Dorothy Vaughan, and Mary W. Jackson were significant individuals, hidden figures in that story. Most of us have hidden figures in our lives who've been very significant. Churches are filled with them, and a lot of them are mothers and grandmothers. Timothy had them. A lot of people knew who Timothy was. He was a pastor. He was a missionary. People knew Timothy. Timothy had traveled with Paul on missionary journeys. He had been to many cities. Timothy could show up in an area and people would know who he was. He was an out front individual. People would be aware of him, but people would not know who his mother was. People would not know who his grandmother was. Paul knew them because he had met them. Although they were hidden, although they were behind the scenes, they were so significant. Let me show you the verse again that I read to start. It was this. Paul said, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois. Come on, where are the grandmas? Give me an amen. Amen. And in your mother Eunice. Come on, that's all the moms. Where's your amen? Amen. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. They're the hidden figures in Timothy's life. There is a very shocking passage in the Word of God at the beginning of the book of Judges. It is a verse that almost makes no sense. It makes sense in the sense that you can understand what is being communicated. It makes no sense in that you can't understand how it happened. It is like the exact opposite of what happened in Timothy's life. And I want to show you that verse. It is in Judges chapter 2, verse number 10. The children of Israel, of course, have left Egypt. They've been delivered. They crossed the Red Sea. They've crossed the Jordan. The walls of Jericho came down. They've taken the promised land. Joshua now dies, and the Bible records this for us. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord, this is what blows my mind, nor what he had done for Israel. How? How could that possibly happen? How is it possible that they don't know what? How do you cross the Red Sea and not tell your kids about it? How do you march around the walls of Jericho 7 days in a row and seven times on the seventh day and the walls come tumbling down and you forgot to tell your grandchildren about it? How does it happen? How does God deliver and promise and raise up and supernaturally provide, and yet a generation comes along and nobody told them what God had done? How could that possibly take place? It's crazy that it would happen. When I read it, I'm compelled to ask, where was Grandmother Lois? Where was Mother Eunice? Where were the hidden figures on that journey? It is Mother's Day, and mothers and grandmothers, I want to commend you today because so much of what you do, no one sees, and you're doing that. You're doing where that generation fell short. Even behind closed doors, you're praying those prayers. You're telling the testimonies. You're speaking truths into the lives of your kids and your grandkids, and it is so important that you continue to do it. There's a hidden figure in the book of Ruth that we find in God's word as well. In fact, so hidden, she doesn't even show up in the book of Ruth. You can read the four little chapters of Ruth and you read about a number of people, but there's a key individual that doesn't make the story. We only know about her from elsewhere in the scriptures. But she lives a life that results in our going from one generation where we have an unbelieving prostitute who marries a homeless man to the next generation where we have a godly man who is a landowner and is wealthy and honors God in all that he does. How do you get from an unbelieving prostitute who marries a homeless man to a wealthy, God-fearing man who honors God and all he does in one generation? There's a mom in the story. Her name is Rahab. She's Rahab. She's the prostitute from Jericho. She hides the spies. She lets them down through the wall. She leaves the scarlet cord in her window. When the walls come down, she is rescued by a group of people who have nothing. The Bible says they ate manna every day. Their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. What you own when you come into the promised land is the clothes on your back. You have nothing. And Rahab, when she comes down, she then marries a guy who is a part of the children of Israel going in. His name is Salmon, actually. Some of you will have it for lunch, but that's a little different. His name is Salmon, and she marries him, and they have a son, and they name him Boaz. One generation, they go from a former prostitute who wasn't a believer, who commits her life to Christ, marries a homeless guy, and we get to Boaz in the very next generation. Somebody told their kids the stories of, let me tell you about what God has done. Let me tell you about how God delivered me from Jericho. Let me tell you about how God provided for my needs. Let me tell you about how God delivered me from sin and bondage and brought me out and changed my life. It was by the grace of God. But there was a mom in the story that was tremendous, that cannot be forgotten. She handed off our faith just as you do and as we all need to do. It cannot happen in your family what happened in the second chapter of Judges. You do not allow a generation to arise who does not know what God has done. I can't make my children serve God, but I can tell you one thing. They sure are going to hear about what God has done in my life. I can't make my grandchildren follow God, but rest assured they're going to hear, look what the Lord has done. You are going to hear about what God has done. A generation will not follow me that does not hear of the goodness of God, of the deliverance from sin, of the provision, of the restoration, of making me new. You don't cross the Red Sea and not tell your grandchildren about it. Come on. On two different occasions, my wife's parents have stayed with us for about 6 months each time. They were great experiences altogether. My mother-in-law is a mighty woman of God. She is a woman of praise and worship, much like her daughter. She raised another one up, my wife, the same way. And in fact, I believe that when my mother-in-law lived with us, from the moment she opened her eyes in the morning until the moment she closes her eyes at night, she never stops singing. She probably sings in her sleep. And she ain't singing Cardi B and Beyonce songs. Ain't no "Oh Kurt" going on or whatever. "Oh Kurt," I can't even do it. Yeah, she's not singing that. She ain't singing that. You want me to try it again? I heard like a crow or something in here just now. She's singing the praises of God. She sang constantly. It was amazing. And I'm not going to lie, sometimes she would drive me crazy. Sometimes I'd be like, man, I wish she would just stop singing. Because she's just singing all the time. Like, she just continuously singing and continually. The praises of God were continually in her mouth. And they never see. You don't get to live with Carmen Casillas without hearing the praises of God. Whether you want to hear them or not, you're going to hear them. Because to live with her is to hear them. When I was a boy, as I told you, my grandmother would call and would invite us to come out to church and would try to trick us and get us to go, or pull up in her car in front of the house and say, "Come on, let's go, let's go." We'd be like, "Nanny, no, we don't want to go, we don't want to go. No, I want you to." You don't get to have Orlena Green as a grandmother and not be told you need to go to the house of God. No matter what, you were going to hear it and be reminded about it. You couldn't be in her family and not get to know that. You don't know my grandmother. She is a hidden figure in my life. You don't know my mother-in-law. She is a hidden figure in our lives, the life of my wife and even my own. Mom, grandmother, your family needs you. The church needs you. And hear me, friends, although you might be hidden in some lives as well, there are people who need spiritual fathers and mothers, even if you're not biological as well. As we honored Debbie this morning, there are those. We need folks who will step forward and ensure that faith is handed down to another generation, whether you're seen in the story or not, because what happened in the days of Judges can't happen again. It can't happen again. My sons are both hardworking, professional young men, and I thank God for that, and I commend them for that. But God did not call my wife and I to raise professional young men. He called us to raise God-fearing young men. What good will it do my sons if they gain the whole world, if they lose their very souls? So what? What will the degrees matter? What will the salary matter? What will a position matter? It will mean nothing if you lose your soul. It will mean nothing if you lose your soul. Consider this passage with me from Malachi 2:15. It says, didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are His. And what does He want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart, remain loyal to the wife of your youth. What does God want? God wants faith handed down to another generation is what God wants. And consider these verses from Deuteronomy. He says this, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children." Somebody say again and again. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you were at home, and when you were on the road, and when you are going to bed, and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. God's plan for the church, God's plan for families, is that faith is handed down from one generation to the next generation. And let me assure you that the adversary of our souls, the devil, does not like it. Handing faith down is a spiritual battle, but it is a battle that is worth fighting. Pray for your kids. You fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons. Plead the blood of Jesus Christ over your kids. Believe God for your kids. Fight that battle. Keep praying for your children. Keep praying for your grandchildren. Keep praying for the next generation. And live the life. Let's live a life that hands our faith down to the next generation, that they are able to see our lives and see how we live, that they would see what it is to walk with Him. Every kid needs to see that. We need to teach them the truths of God. We need to model the Christian life for them. You know how Jesus said the world was going to know we were His followers? He said we were going to put WGTS bumper stickers on the back of our cars. He didn't say that. He said that they're going to know you're my followers because you're going to go to church on Sunday mornings. He didn't say that. He didn't say it. He said they're going to know you're my followers because fill in the blank. Whatever. No. Who knows? Talk to me. They're going to know you're my followers how? Somebody say it. You're going to love one another. You're going to love one another is what he said. The world's going to know you're my followers by your love for one another is how we're going to demonstrate that to them. That's how the world will see that we're real, that we're really his. Man, if I leave church and go home to my kids and pick my brothers and sisters apart, my kids are a part of the world. They'll be like, this whole thing's a joke. Just as that nobody else would. No, we need to model for them. We need to model for them the Christian life. They need to see that this is real, that we love one another, that we work with one another along in love, no matter what comes our way. We want our kids to be followers of Christ as well, and we're the family of God. Amen? Let me pull this together. There was a time in the history of the church when a group of believers got together. They were in the city of Antioch. And they all got together, and there was a council there where they were trying to decide on a lot of things. They were trying to decide things, and this happened several times throughout the early church, but they were trying to decide things like, what are the Gentiles going to have to do who are coming to faith? What are the Jewish believers going to have to do who are coming to faith? They're trying to work out how things were going to work in worship and blending Gentiles and Jewish believers and all. And in the context of trying to work all this out, people had different ideas. This doesn't happen now, but back in the first century, people came to church. Sometimes they disagreed with each other. It don't happen anymore. But back then, when people came to church, sometimes they disagreed over how you would do things. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? Sometimes they disagreed over how you would do things. Sometimes they clashed with each other over things. And there were all different ideas and questions and all surrounding there in Antioch as well. What is amazing to me that in the context of questions and disagreement and what are we going to do, the Bible says that believers were first called Christians where? In Antioch. In Antioch. The first place the world looked at us and said, those people act like Christ, those people act like Jesus, was when we were disagreeing with each other. That ought to teach us something about how we ought to disagree with each other, right? That ought to teach us something about how we would have if my sister and I disagree over how we would do something, the world should still be able to look at us and say, wow, they act like Jesus. You see that? Even when they disagree, they still act like Jesus. Look at them. They still love each other. They still work together in love. What a tremendous testimony that's where believers would first be called Christ-like, that they would be called Christians. We want it to be true in our lives as well. True in our lives as well, that we also work together in love, and through that then faith is handed down to a next generation. We're modeling the life. We're praying the prayers. We're speaking the truths of God to hand it off. I'm a sports fan. And I don't know soccer well, obviously. I know some white people do, but I don't. So anyway, I get the concept. I know basketball, all right? But there's a play in soccer that is very similar to basketball, and that is in basketball, obviously you've got the guy who scores the goal, but he is often set up by somebody who makes an assist. The assist is the guy who passes the ball to him, who sets up the shot. In soccer, you have the same play. It's just done with your feet. Or with your head sometimes, but you get the assist because you're the one who sets the guy up who scores the goal, and you're generally not celebrated the same way that the person who scores the goal is, but you're key because there's no goal scored without you. You're the one who sets it up. You're key. Boy, that's what a hidden figure is in the lives of other individuals as well. We make the assist. We make the pass, in this case with our faith, that we hand it off to another generation, that they also know the things of God and can follow him as well. Amen? Would you stand with me? I want to pray over you today. Hallelujah. Those individuals are hidden figures in a sports story. Most of you in this room could tell stories right now of individuals in your life that none of us would ever know. Somebody in here, you've got a grandmother that we might not ever meet her, but in your life, she was the one behind the scenes making it happen. Come on, who had that? Wave a hand in the air and say, boy, was that me. That was me right there. Somebody, you had a mom, and you're like, boy, you guys might not ever meet my mom. But it was never happening without her. My mom handed her faith off. It was key. And it wasn't always a mom or a grandmother. It could be all different individuals. But we're just highlighting them today on this Mother's Day. But they're individuals in our lives who passed faith on. They passed walking with God on. Let's do it again. Somebody did it for us. Let's do it again. Amen? And make sure that another generation knows of the goodness of God. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this Mother's Day. We thank you for moms. We thank you for grandmothers and great-grandmothers. We thank you for faith. We thank you that people told us of you. We thank you that people modeled the life for us. We thank you that people prayed prayers on our behalves. We thank you for the prayers of our mothers and our grandmothers who were so instrumental in bringing us to the faith. We thank you for their love for the lives they lived. Lord God, would you help us to walk in it now, this generation? I pray that not just over moms and grandmothers in this room. I pray it over every single one of us in this room. Every man, woman, student, I pray it over every one of us in this room. May we now be who hands our faith off to another generation. May we now be who lives the life and prays the prayers, who goes forth and makes that assist of handing our faith down, that another generation would know of you, Lord God, would know of you, of your goodness. We know that's our purpose for being. Help us to walk in it now, we pray, in the strong name of Jesus, in the strong name of Jesus. Let me say this before you slip out. If you came to church today because somebody invited you, and maybe you're not really walking with God, maybe you're not really in a relationship with God. If somebody invited you out today and you've joined them, maybe it was a family member, maybe a friend, whoever, but you're not really walking with him, I want to encourage you before you slip out of here today. Today is the day. Today is the day. I just talked to you about our wanting to hand faith off to another generation. The day for faith to become yours is this day. The day for you to commit your life to Jesus Christ and allow God to forgive you of all your sins is this day. It's today. It's right now. It's right now. And I want to encourage you, don't leave here today without asking God to forgive you of all your sins, without inviting Jesus to come and live in your heart and be the Lord of your life. Make today be that day. You receive that faith today. And if someone invited you today and you're making that decision, make sure you tell that person that you're making that decision today. Let them know. Let them know. Or you come up and you tell me and say, hey, I'm going to live this life. I want God to forgive me of my sins. I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. If you've got somebody you came with, tell them. Otherwise, you come and tell me or someone else in here, you know. But let somebody know that, because we'd just love to pray with you and help you live the life as well. Amen? Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. I pray that every one of us would know you, Lord God, and live for you. I pray for anyone in the sound of my voice who's not right with you right now. They're not really walking with you right now. I pray that today, Lord God, you will not let go of them. You will seize them, Lord God, right now. You will draw them into a relationship with you, that we all might be a people of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Love on somebody before you slip out. Let somebody know you're glad to see them today. Amen. Wish the moms a happy Mother's Day. Amen.